If you know A.A. Milne's books about Pooh the Bear, you'll know two characters. One is Tigger, who bounces a lot, and the other one is Eeyore. To the person next to you, if you know who they are, say, which one are you more inclined to be? And if you don't know who they are, let the person near to you explain to them who you are. So a few moments doing that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me call you to order. If you are Tiggers, please stay calm. If you're Eeyores, hopefully it's not going to be too depressing. So as we come to God's word, shall we pray? Gracious, ever-living God, we pray that we would know and love the Lord Jesus, and we would follow him even by taking up our cross. Amen. Well, here we are. Are you a theologian of the cross or a theologian of glory? Carl Truman, the church historian, puts it like this. At the heart of this new theology was the notion that God reveals himself under his opposite. Or to express this another way, God achieves his intended purposes by doing the exact opposite of that which humans might expect. The supreme example of this is the cross itself. God triumphs over sin and evil by allowing sin and evil to triumph, apparently, over him. His real strength is demonstrated through apparent weaknesses. This was the way a theologian of the cross thought about God. The opposite of this is a theologian of glory. In simple terms, the theologian of glory assumed that there was a basic continuity between the way the world is and the way God is. If strength is demonstrated through raw power on earth, then God's strength must be the same, only extended to infinity. To such a theologian, the cross is simply foolishness, a piece of nonsense. Well, today we're going to look at Jesus pointing away from human glory to the cross. And he does this in three ways. The temple will fall, watch out, and endure persecution. So first off, the temple will fall. Have you ever put your hope in something or someone? Maybe a great ministry, or perhaps even a Christian leader. But then this person or this thing fails. How do we respond? Well, if you've got a Bible with you, we're in Luke chapter 21, and here we meet disciples, or if you like, theologians of glory. And in verse 5, we see this. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Well, the disciples are amazed at the grand temple and its glory. And in fact, in the previous chapter, they've been seeing lots of things happening in the temple. And in just the first part of chapter 21, they've also seen people piling money into the temple treasury. And they probably think that God is going to use all this magnificent building and all this money for God to be establishing again Israel with great power and might. And having seen the power and the miracles of Jesus at work, well, who could blame them? They think that this mighty worker of miracles will usher in a new golden age for his people. Will he not mightily rule and defeat all Israel's enemies? Yet, Jesus calls them up short. Have a look at verse 6. This grand temple, this mighty edifice, will be torn down. Not one stone will be left on another. The disciples are surprised. When? How will this be? How will we know when this will take place? Well, So Jesus starts off with the temple will fall. And then he goes to watch out. Watch out. Now, you're probably aware of this, but whenever we watch adverts on television or look at a magazine, we are offered some greater vision. It might be an invitation into drama, a hope of a better world, a call to live some better way, a cry for freedom, an offer of entertainment, or perhaps even a naughty indulgence, perhaps chocolate. But any of these visions can deceive. We need to watch out. So before answering the question about the temple and will it be cast down, Jesus warns his disciples, verse 8, watch out that you are not deceived. Many will come saying, I am he. Many will say that they are the Messiah. Yet throughout history, there have been many who have claimed to be the Messiah, or a great prophet equivalent to, or perhaps even greater than Jesus. They'll point to their wealth, military power, new truth, or secret revelation. So we could mention a few names like David Koresh, or Muhammad, or a number of others. But Jesus tells the disciples, don't follow these false messiahs. And Jesus goes on to say, verse 9, there'll be wars, earthquakes, famines, plagues, and signs in the heavens. But he tells his disciples not to worry. Why? Because he knows that his disciples will worry when trouble comes their way. Look at verse 12. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I know of anyone who would welcome such persecution. Probably no one. So first off, the temple will fall, then watch out, and then the encouragement to endure in persecution. Now, sometimes being a Christian is great. Sometimes it's marvelous. For instance, being here together with brothers and sisters in Christ is a great thing and an encouragement. But sometimes being a Christian is hard. Friends, workmates, families ignore, reject, or even persecute us. So how are the disciples to deal with persecutions? Well, Jesus gives three encouragements. First, they will bear testimony about Jesus. Second, Jesus will give the words. Third, the disciples will not perish. So they will give testimony about Jesus. Although they will be seized, arrested, and persecuted, Jesus says in verse 13 that persecution gives the disciples opportunity to give testimony about Jesus. But if you're in the middle of persecution, you may be wondering, what will I say? Well, Jesus gives the words. Have a look at verse 14 and 15. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. How could the disciples, or how could we, deal with... Sorry, I've skipped ahead. Jesus tells the disciples to make up their mind not to worry. Don't worry, don't stress, don't freak out. Because Jesus says that he will give them the words to say, words that cannot be resisted, cannot be contradicted. We can see this in the book of Acts. Peter and John bore witness to the gospel before the Sanhedrin. Stephen also gave witness before the Sanhedrin. Paul in Jerusalem, before the Sanhedrin, before Felix, Festus, King Agrippa, and in Rome, bore witness. When they were handed over to the synagogues, put in prison, and brought before kings and governors, they may have been afraid, But because they had trusted in the Lord Jesus, they were given the words to proclaim the good news about the same Jesus. But verse 16 and verse 17 are quite stark and quite worrying. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. Now, how could the disciples, or how could we, deal with such rejection? Jesus promises this: the disciples will not perish. Look at verse 18 and 19. It's slightly ironic me saying this next verse, but here goes. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Jesus didn't promise physical protection from harm. Christians throughout the ages have faced rejection, ridicule, eviction, abandonment, beating, torture, and even death. But Jesus promises eternal life. Eternal life that he won through defeating sin, death, and the devil at the cross. Now, Jesus was teaching the disciples of what was to come. He was about to go to the cross, and he knew he was going to die. But Jesus was also teaching us as we wait for his second coming. But this leads us back to the first question: am I a theologian of the cross or of glory? Now, this is not the same as being an Eeyore or a Tigger. This is, where do we face our eyes? Where do we put our trust in? Now, if I am a theologian of glory, I may well think that the ways of the world bring glory. If I am well known, that will save me. If I am rich, no one can shake me. If I stand for a political or social cause, I will win freedom for people, and people will respect me. But if you are a theologian of the cross, you know that you cannot save yourself, but you know that someone died to save you. At the center of the Christian life is this: the cross. Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate. He was delivered over to the cross to die in our place for our sin, to save and deliver us. Now, we won't die for anyone's sins. We can't rescue people. But Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. And that may mean rejection, persecution, and even death. But it also means eternal life, safe with him forever. Let us not live for worldly glory, but for the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross for our sake, taking up our cross until he returns. As we turn to prayer, let me read from Proverbs chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus was pleased to die for us, to save us from the weight, the guilt, the shame of sin. And Lord, as we live for him, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. fix our eyes on Him, to take up our cross and follow Him, that we might gain eternal life, and that through our witnesses, others may come to know Him. This we ask in the name of the crucified but risen Redeemer, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.